Amen. That's right. Give Jesus praise. Come on, one more time, like he was standing here in the room with us. Glory to your name, Jesus. Christ, be elevated in this place. Jesus, be exalted in this place. Christ, be elevated in this place and in our hearts. Holy Spirit, direct us into deeper dimensions of the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to be focused on your word, which is truth. And help us in focusing on you to be transformed into that same image that we are beholding from glory to glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, I'm so excited to get to share what has been burning in my heart. God's been... You ever have the Holy Spirit just kind of whispering to you about something? And you really have to do a little bit of intentional listening to get everything that he's trying to tell you. And I feel like I've started a conversation with the Holy Spirit that I want to bring you in on. And from there, we'll see how this thing progresses. So next series, alignment. Alignment and what it means to have our lives come into alignment. And God started talking to me about authority and that it's possible to have power but not have authority in our lives. And he told me that authority comes through alignment. And I said, okay, alignment to what? And he said, alignment to my word. Authority in your life comes from alignment to God's word. And we're going to start tonight with a specific passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And in these passages, we're going to see that there's this authority on Jesus' life that people recognize. And this is going to be exciting. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Say it till you believe it.
Amen.
Amen. It's going to be exciting. Praise God. It's like Pastor Jacob on Sunday, right, when he talked about fighting with your wife and your kids in the car and then coming to church. And we're going to put a smile on our face, so we're going to be excited tonight. All right, so everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Important, did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. Everybody say the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. Everybody say it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. For he was teaching them as one who had authority. I think it's important for us as people to recognize that many of us, all right, and let's just make it a lot more honest, all of us have a decision to make in our life. All of us are going to live based upon some set standard that's been put in place in our life by a particular authority of some kind, right? All of us are going to make this decision to live a particular way because somebody told us it's the right thing to do. To do particular things because some authority in our life told us this is what you do, right? We're all going to do that. Graduate high school, you go to college, you get the degree because somebody said that's what you need to do, right? So it doesn't matter on what level, all of us are going to be submitted to some type of authority in our lives. All of us are going to come into an alignment underneath some particular authority, and whatever authority we align ourselves to is going to determine how we think and how we behave. All of us. Whatever authority we align ourselves to is going to determine how we think and how we behave. And many of us right, have lived our lives under authorities that are not the authorities of Jesus. We've set standards for our lives that are not the standards set forth for us in the teachings, the sayings of Jesus. And there's some common pitfalls to the human condition. And they're pretty much these three things. These three things are usually the things that people are tempted to make the authorities in their lives instead of the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, I am in this context exclusively talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word of God. And the sooner that the people of God realize that, we will actually maximize our view of Jesus, and we will at the very same time maximize our view of the Scriptures. See, a lot of people get nervous when you start talking about Jesus being the Word of God because they're afraid you're going to leave out the Bible. People get nervous about that. That's why you're responding the way you are right now. Is it okay to say that Jesus is the Word of God? Yes. 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 In the beginning was the Word. I have news for you. It wasn't a leather-bound book. It was Jesus. The book does one thing emphatically, inerrantly, and infallibly. And that is point us to Jesus. The book is made to put you in touch with the author. There's a lot of people that know the book but don't know the author. And they're not helping our cause. We cannot be those people. So when we talk about being aligned to the Word of God, can we just all inclusively say that that's Jesus and everybody be okay? I don't want theological debate because I will win with you if you want to debate that with me. All right? And I don't debate because I don't like it. Because I always win and it makes people feel bad. So let's go on down. That's just kidding. I don't like debate because, yeah, let me tell you why I don't like debate. Rabbit trail, but let's take it for a second. I don't like debate because I have yet to see a debate happen in which one side says, oh, you know what? I've never saw it that way before. And I don't agree with 100%. I don't agree with 100%, but I agree with about 50% of what you said. I've seen both sides leave more angry and hating each other than they did before the debate. So I don't debate people because I got news for you. You don't have to debate Jesus. He is the truth. He didn't tell me, I'll go into all the world and defend who he is. No. He said, I'll go into all the world and preach who he is and tell you who he is. And if you want to argue about it, that's a big wager to stake your eternity on. But I'm not personally responsible to save you, nor am I personally responsible to debate you. I'm personally responsible to love you enough to tell you the truth. And the truth isn't an idea, it's a person. And his name is
Jesus.
And he is the Word of God. Amen. A plus. Let's keep moving. There you go. Simple. Good theology. So simple. People stumble for years and I could help them in about 5 minutes. Many of us are tempted to live under the authority of three things. And you probably know these things because you've heard them. All right. Lust, greed, and pride. And I'm going to break these down for you into kind of a one breath definition of what these things are. Lust is sacrificing long-term benefits for short-term fixes. Lust has to do with our cravings, not being able to manage our appetites. Our appetites manage us, whatever those appetites might be. Lust has to do with living from the realm of carnality, being driven more by your physical needs than your spiritual desires and wants and habits, right? The second one, pride, is really just a perversion of confidence or trust. People that are arrogant totally have confidence and trust in themselves. But there's two ends to the stick of pride. There's arrogance, and then there's this end of the stick of pride, which is low self-esteem, thinking that you're nothing. And that's a perversion of confidence or trust. Because even if you think you are a zero as a Christian, if you have the one named Jesus who's on the inside of you, you're at least a 10. Amen. That's good. So that's the perversion of confidence or trust. Confidence or trust is pride, perverting this thing. Is everybody okay with that?
Yeah.
Make sense? Yeah. All right. Greed. Greed. This is the acquisition of power or status or stuff. Everybody say stuff.
Stuff.
If you get greedy, it's just because you want stuff. Most of it's the stuff that you don't have. That's why you're greedy. It's the acquisition of power or status at any cost. Doesn't matter how I get these things. I just have an appetite that's going to be met. I have an itch that's going to be scratched. And greed is a bottomless pit. You know this, right? Yes. There's not enough stuff to satisfy the belly of the greed monster.
That's right. That's right.
There's not. So this traps you into a certain type of living. If you live in alignment with lust, greed, or pride, how many of you know that you're going to do some falling in your life? How many of you know that whenever the winds come and the rains come, that aligning your life around lust, greed, or pride is going to result in your house being blown down? These are fickle things. You know, people don't all have lusts about the same thing. Depends on the person. People don't all have pride around the same things. Depends on the person. And it can change. You know, some people can get over one area of lust in their life and then just become locked in another area. These things don't care which position you take as long as you align yourself to them. They don't care. You know, greed doesn't always have to do with money. Sometimes greed comes through attention and unhealthily needing the attention of people around you. So basing your self-worth on how many likes your Facebook post got, you know. Proverbs says it this way, that if you live for the praises of men, you'll die by their criticisms. Okay? So all these things are identity issues, and there's a really good book called Identity Theft you should buy and read about that. All right, next deal here. So in looking at this, we have to understand that these temptations come to every human being to align ourselves with lust, greed, and pride. And I talked to you about Jesus and him being the Word of God, but you know that Jesus came not just to show us what God looks like, but to show us what a man living in right relationship with God looks like. And good theology is to believe that Jesus came as God in the flesh, which means that God took on humanity. And I love the book of Hebrews. It tells us that in Jesus, that we don't have a high priest or a mediator between us and God that can't sympathize with us. But in all ways, he was like us, tested and tried, yet without sin. So it says of Jesus. So these temptations towards lust, greed, and pride, and to align your life, and what I mean by align your life, whatever you align your life to is the thing that controls you. Because alignment and the authority that you're aligned to in practicality in your life looks like obedience. What are you obeying? Whatever you're obeying is what you're aligned to. And to take it a step further, whatever you're obeying is actually what you're worshiping. It's impossible to truly worship God without obedience. Impossible. So we got some work to do, right? All right, so Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We're going to go through these passages, and I'm going to show you that even in Jesus' life, as a human being, he too had to face the same temptations that's common to humanity. That the enemy came at him with these three things. So let's look at it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, this is important, we'll come back to this later, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Amen. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." You know, I think the devil was quick to quote that passage. You know what passage that's from, don't you? Psalm 91. You know why I think he was quick to quote that? Because I can tell you that any situation that I've ever been in to where I was really nervous about the outcome, an attack had come against me or my family that was a big one. It was one that got me shook. A loved one was critically, you know, sick, or, you know, I was interceding on the behalf of somebody else, spiritual family in the body. That's always been my go-to prayer. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High. I think the devil was quick to quote it because it's the thing that's probably thrown at him the most. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." What's interesting about this, one more. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's go on to the next. What's interesting about this is that we see that this temptation that the devil throws at Jesus. Jesus is on this fast. He's actually led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Like I said, we'll come back to that in a little bit. But he has a spiritual objective. He has a mandate from God. He has a stirring in his spirit to set his face like flint, so to speak. And that this 40 days of preparatory prayer and fasting is going to set him up for the ministry that God has called him to. Actually, immediately before this, preceding in Matthew, is whenever Jesus is baptized and God pronounces over him that, "You're my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." And let me tell you something. As soon as God confirms your identity, you can expect temptation. Anytime. There's always resistance. You know you're walking in regards to your calling whenever you're immediately resisted, whenever God confirms the thing that he's called you to do. So what I do is I use that tactic against the enemy. When I'm struggling to see if what I'm doing is lining up with God's will, if I'm engaging in warfare, if I have opposition against me, his tactic to discourage me is actually I use to encourage me. You should do the same. So anyway, stones to bread, lust. This is dealing with carnality. Said Jesus was hungry, right? He was hungry. So the devil presents an easy, yeah, remember I told you our definition for lust is sacrificing long-term benefit for a short-term fix. Jesus was tested to align himself in that moment to lust. But notice what he does. I told you that authority comes through what? Aligning yourself to what? The Word of God, which is Jesus, right? And what Jesus has to say. So Jesus immediately, you know that Jesus is God, right? And God's kind of the inspiration behind the Bible. Everybody good? So in this moment, Jesus immediately aligns himself away from the temptation and to the Word of God. He immediately aligns himself to the truth and rejects the lie. Immediately. Jesus is the model. We don't look at Jesus' life so that we can say, "Oh, go Jesus. So glad you did that for me, Jesus." We look at Jesus' life because he said, "As I am, so are you in this life." We look at Jesus' life because he said, "Learn from me. I'm meek and lowly of heart." We learn from Jesus' life because he says things like, "Not only will you do the works I do," he said like it was a given. "You're going to do the things I do and even greater works than these." Jesus is the model for life. Not just for your aspiring ministry career. Jesus is the model for life. All right? So the next temptation. Throw yourself down. Pride. Pride, which is a perversion of confidence or trust, right? You're the son of God. I'm okay. If it does it again, I'll take it. You're the son of God. If it's true that you're the son of God, throw yourself down because it is written. Let me tell you something. You need to pay attention and understand that the enemy was quoting scripture. And what makes a lie believable is its nearest point to the center of the truth. Nobody believes things that are far-fetched. If I went to Jeremiah, I said, "Jeremiah, before I came to church today, I saw this trailer. A guy was driving a flatbed trailer. And there was a huge purple elephant with white polka dots on the back of that trailer. Craziest thing I've ever seen." Is that hard to believe? It's hard to believe, right? So the devil, Jesus says, has been a liar from the beginning, which means he's been doing it for a long time. And anytime you've ever bought into a lie, either from a crafty person that was evil in your life, there's some people that are just devil sent in your life. I'll tell you that right now. Not everybody's God sent in your life. Pay attention whenever you start moving closer and closer to the breakthrough that God has for you, who starts coming to your life. Because not all of them are God sent. The Holy and the unholy spirit is seeking vessels through which it can materialize itself. That's the nature of the spiritual realm. It's seeking an avenue to materialize itself. It wants to materialize that. People can be vessels of the unholy spirit. All right. Throw yourself down. Pride. Close to the truth. The scripture says this. And Jesus immediately aligns himself to the word of God. See, the word of God is never going to contradict itself. This is what a lot of atheists and people that are skeptics of the faith have a problem with, is that they say that the Bible is constantly contradicting itself. It doesn't contradict itself. The Bible does do something that's just a part of life, and the Bible does have a lot of tension in it. Tension. But tension, I taught you a few months ago, is actually a catalyst for movement and a growth factor in our lives. The whole reason that there's tension in the Bible and there's some things that seem outside of your ability to understand is because the Bible is actually a tool to move you to relationship with the one that wrote it. The tension of the scriptures, whenever you read, is actually supposed to get you in touch with the Spirit of God, who's going to lead you to revelatory answers. People that have had the scriptures open to them have not been just because of what is written on the page, but because of the Spirit that's working in the tension. That's how the Bible works. Is everybody okay? So throw yourself down. Pride, it's a perversion of confidence and trust. Yes, that promise is there. But how many of you know we don't do dumb things to prove the protection of God? On our lives, we don't do that. God's also given us wisdom. It's by wisdom that a house is established. Those different kinds of things. Jesus immediately went to, when somebody's using scripture in your life, or the enemy's using scripture in your life to pervert or twist a truth, you need to pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit that immediately wills to align you back to sanity. Is everybody okay? All different kinds of things, you know. I've had people come to me and they've said, well, God told me that I'm supposed to sell everything that I have and I'm going to move to, you know, Venezuela and I'm going to be a missionary. I'm like, great, that's awesome. Praise God. And then sometimes they get frustrated because I ask them, well, do you speak Spanish? And they say, no. I said, well, how are you going to talk to anybody down there? Well, I'm just trusting God. No, you're not. You're being dumb. I said, have you done a 1-week trip to Venezuela? Well, no. I said, what if you get down there and you hate it? People don't think they can miss God. Uh-oh. Let me tell you very plainly. You can miss God. You can miss God. And you can be deceived into something that you thought was God just because it had an element of the truth. The scriptures tell us, don't believe all the spirits. Test them, because not all of them are of God. You have spiritual voices talking to you, but alignment to the truth is going to now act as the filter of those voices in your life. I say, if that's the goal, you want to sell everything that you have and move to Venezuela, then let's do this. Let's put steps toward the goal. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. God is a God of process. You don't believe me? Look how long it took for Jesus to get here. Read the first chapter of Matthew. There's a long genealogy to get to the breakthrough, to get to the plan. God likes process. So let's get Rosetta Stone and let's learn Spanish before you go. Let's take a 1-week trip and see if you like it. Because if it's your calling, you're going to go there. You're just going to come alive. And if it's God, we go there and you're there for a week, you're not going to want to leave. We're going to know. Everybody okay? And you tell people stuff like that and they think that you're carnal. No, you're just stupid. You don't know what you're saying. I will give you, this is the third one. Jesus says, the devil says, I will give you all the kingdoms. What did Jesus come to save, church? The world. Was he a king? Did he come for a kingdom? He did come for a kingdom. Make no mistake that just because Jesus took on the form of a servant didn't mean he stopped being king. He is a different kind of king. And if you don't think that somebody with his kind of power and authority in a human body was not tempted with this, then you don't know the passage in Hebrews that I told you. In all ways, he was like us, tested, tempted, and tried. Yet without sin. I can tell you that the greatest power that Jesus exhibited, what I believe to be the greatest power that Jesus exhibited in his earthly ministry, was the power of restraint. Think about what it is to be all powerful and to willfully choose to restrain yourself as people pluck your beard, whip you, curse you. Think about the power it takes to hang naked, broken on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Think about the restraint that it takes whenever you see the level at which the temple and God's people have disintegrated to empty, dead religion and do a lot more than just throw over some tables and make a whip. Jesus was a man of extreme self-control because he was aligned to the Father's will, not his own will. These things make you rogue agents, and there are rogue agents in the kingdom of God that say they serve the Lord, but they are in it for lust. They're in it for pride, and they're in it for greed. Alignment to the Father's will is what separates those people. So Jesus aligned himself to the Word of God, and in doing this, he actually was able to reign, rule, and prevail over the temptation of the accuser. All right? God's original intention for mankind, all right? His original intention for mankind is seen in the book of Genesis, particularly in chapter 1 and starting in verse 26 through 28. And in these passages, what we see is this original intent. And this is the passage that goes and tells us that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, not to get too teachy, that word us there is actually in Hebrew the word Elohim, which is the plural form of God. A lot of people say that God was conversing with the angels when he was saying we're going to make man in our image. He wasn't. He was conversing with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a tridimensional being. You're made in his image because you're spirit, soul, and body. You are a tridimensional being. You're an image-bearing creature. You're the only creation in the universe that bears that tridimensional image. You are three in one as God is three in one. All right? This is the original intent for God to create image-bearing creatures and to align them to himself. Okay? The image of God, made his image, and have them take dominion. He told mankind to take dominion in the earth, to rule it, to subdue it. That word dominion literally means to rule, to reign, or to prevail. I showed you that by Jesus aligning himself to God's truth in the face of temptation was able to rule, reign, and prevail over the enemy, over the perversion. But what happens is that this gets a little bit messed up, doesn't it? The fall happened because someone else was tempted by the same devil that Jesus was tempted by. It started out as Eve being tempted with the fruit. And the devil approaches Eve's temptation a lot of the same way he approaches Jesus, with a lot of if statements. The devil does that a lot. He told Jesus, if you really are the Son of God. He told Eve, did God really say? Did God really say that if you'd eat this, you'd die? Surely, let's be reasonable here. Surely what he meant was this. Like that snake, right? Just wiggling. Surely you misunderstood. Surely this is what he meant. Trying to get her to align herself to the perversion of the image of God in lust, greed, and pride instead of being connected to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, that's the sickness of the soul, is man's tridimensional being aligned with the unholy trinity of lust, greed, and pride instead of the holy trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in doing this, this temptation, Eve was, she gave into the lying of the serpent and then led her husband in that same lying. We know how the story goes. And the fall happened. We read in Matthew 7 at the beginning of this message that those that do not obey the words of Jesus, that great is the fall. When we don't align ourselves to the Word of God, to the truth of God in our lives, great will be the fall in our lives as well. And fall into temptation, which then gives birth to sin. And that's what happened in early humanity. So Romans 5:17. What we see in this particular passage here is this picture that Paul paints for us of a compare and contrast between what happened with Adam and what happened with Jesus. And Paul says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. There's that word reign again. Through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Everybody say, reign in life. This is your destiny as a born-again, spirit-filled believer. To reign in life. By aligning yourself to the truth of God, the authority that comes in your life is one in which you are now able to reign in life, which implies to be above the elements, not fall because of the elements. This is the trajectory of the Christian life. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Through Adam, death comes. Through Jesus, the ability to reign in life comes. Through the one man, Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that. So here's the thing that we have to see. Next slide, please. In Adam, death reigns. All right? The wages of sin equals death. That's what sin does. It produces death. This word death actually means separation. And the goal of temptation is to get you to sin. So this temptation to align yourself to things contrary than the truth of God is actually trying to get you to separate from God's call and capacity for reigning in your life. To operate in the original design of man, which is to be in authority, to have dominion. Jesus came to get us back in touch with God's original plan. Amen? Right. Sin. A lot of people talk to me about what sin is. Sin is bigger than moral, immoral. Right? Sin is bigger than legal, illegal legislation. Sin, the base of sin, is anything that's a violation of design. That's what sin is. Sin is a violation of design. It's like if I take my phone, it's down there, and how many of you know that if I took my cell phone and I used it to open a can of green beans, that would be a violation of that phone's design. It's not designed to do that. Do you know that you're not designed to align yourself with lust, greed, and pride? So when you do, you violate the design of God in your life, and that is sin. You were designed to actually bear the image of God and bear the image of the Holy Trinity and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all the grace and power and peace that comes with that. All right? Any sin that you can name is a violation of design. You don't steal because you weren't made in the image of the thief. You were made in the image of a son of God, which means that we receive everything from our Father. We don't let jealousy come in and persuade us to take somebody else's stuff. Sin is a violation of design. Adultery is wrong. Why? Because it's a violation of design. God made Adam and Eve to be in union, and for that union to be committed to each other, he didn't make it for Adam to chase other women around. Amen. Adultery is wrong because it's a violation of design. Jesus is married to the church, not multiple churches. Make sense what I'm saying? Jesus isn't chasing multiple churches. He's committed to one church. Adultery is wrong because it's a violation of God's design. We have to get beyond just seeing it as moral, immoral, illegal, legal. Things that are sinful are actually producing death in us, separation from the plan and purposes of God, because you're going against the grain that the universe was laid out on. When you operate in hate, when you operate in violence, when you operate in opposition to the design of God, you reap in your flesh the shards of going against the grain. You ever get a splinter in your hand when you go against the grain of wood? That's what happens whenever you reap corruption in your life through sin. God would be, we'd have a really messed up view of God if we thought that any time we sinned, God came and said, okay, give me your hand, and he just stuck a splinter in there, right? But a lot of people accuse God for doing things to his children. I heard a pastor say it this way. God gets accused of doing things to his children that if I did it, I'd be arrested for child abuse. God's either good or he isn't. God sets the law and the order. He tells us you have to align yourself to my truth. If you don't, you will reap self-imposed harm. I got news for you, church. God doesn't send people to hell. People go there over the dead body of Jesus. Jesus said, yeah, you can go there, but over my dead body. If you really want to go there, you can go there, but it's going to be over my dead body. That's why he came and he died, so nobody has to go there. It's a choice to go there. I had a guy look at me square in the face and say, I haven't stopped believing in God. I hate God. I said, well, why do you hate God? Because he sends people to hell. I said, no, he doesn't. Where did you believe that? He said, the Bible told me that. I said, what Bible are you reading? And I told him in that moment, I said, you know what? God will never stop loving you. He said, I know. That's another reason why I hate him. I said, you know, I'll never stop loving you. He said, I know. That's why I hate you too. Welcome to hell, ladies and gentlemen. A place where you can never turn off the unconditional love of God, even though you really want it to. The wrath of God is the love of God received incorrectly. There's nothing more tormenting for a person that does not want to be loved, to be loved with fury and passion and fire for all eternity. Nothing more punishing and devastating than that. I said a lot too much and probably too soon. You don't have to agree with me on that. Some of that was my opinion. Jesus, reign in life. Through Jesus, we reign in life. That's the trajectory for being in Christ, to reign in life. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And we also see in the scriptures that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you know that you were designed for glory? If all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus came to get you back in right standing with God, he actually didn't die just to forgive you. He died to make you glorious. And part of that glory is being able to reign once you come into alignment based upon his truth. Here's the thing that is also very crucial to remember about this. Is let's think back to, I told you it would be important in Matthew 4, whenever we talk about Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. It's important to remember this because Jesus is the model. So let's go to this next passage and I'm going to show you why. John 16, all right? So this truth that we're going to see revealed here in John 16, 3, if we have that passage, just put that up. We're going to see that when the Spirit of truth comes, this is Jesus talking about when the Holy Spirit's going to come to the believers, it says he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. See, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Which means that while the devil was tempting him, he was still being led by the Spirit. And the role of the Spirit is to lead you and guide you into all truth. Our alignment to truth, God has not left us alone to figure out how to do that. That's why he's given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the greatest weapon of spiritual warfare that you have. Because when temptation comes for you to align yourself to other things, the Spirit of God doing his job in your life, if you're listening and you have not hardened your heart, that's what conviction's all about. That's why as righteous people, we have to crave conviction. But people are so aligned to lust, greed, and pride, namely pride, and the other end of the stick of pride, low self-worth, I'm terrible, I'm nobody, that they immediately interpret conviction as condemnation. Because they've been lied to by the enemy for so long that anytime somebody like me says something that convicts them, they want to quit church and never come back because they feel like a terrible Christian. You know what I hear whenever somebody says thing that convicts me? I get excited because it says, you know what? I've got more that I can be doing. I crave the conviction of the Lord because I actually want to look like Jesus. We crave the conviction of the Lord because where the conviction of the Lord is, there's a correction. How many of you are so thankful? Have you ever had to write like a paper for school or anything? Maybe not. Say you had to write like a really, really important paper for school, or you paid somebody else to write it. That's a perversion. But you wrote a paper for school. Did you ever have somebody have a second set of eyes to look at it for you? Weren't you so grateful whenever they came back and with the red pen before it was the teacher's red pen? How many of you know we better get thankful about our brothers and sisters who do some red pen in our life before the red pen of Jesus when we stand face to face and he's got to make some corrections right then? And it says when we stand before him that, you know, he's going to wipe away every tear, right? Do you know why that is? It's because he's going to be honest and there will be some tears. He's going to be honest. He's going to talk to you about your life. He's going to be honest with you. Jesus tells the truth. It's kind of not because he chooses to. It's because he can't do anything besides that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But he's faithful to wipe away our tears. Jesus is the model. Are we being faithful to encourage one another in the truth and then be there to wipe away the tears? I know that was hard to hear, sister, but I love you. Let me show you by wiping away that tear. That's another message. Okay, so let's keep going here before I run out of time. 8 seconds. Here's an action step for us. We're going to spend several weeks talking about alignment. And I pray that as we come into perfect alignment, we're able to operate the way the body of Christ is supposed to. You know, people go to the chiropractor because they're out of alignment. When the body of Christ is out of alignment, it's grumpy. It's ineffective because it's made its alignment with lust and greed and pride and caring about the opinions of other people instead of the pleasure that only can come from the Lord, caring about our old comforts and our own conveniences instead of the convictions of Jesus. So my goal is to do a little spiritual chiropractic stuff over the next several weeks. You ever go in to get an adjustment before? Kind of a unique experience. Not for sure if you're going to get your neck snapped or not. Right after, but it feels better, doesn't it? So let the Holy Spirit adjust you throughout the next few weeks. And my prayer is that we as the body would come into proper alignment with the head, who is Jesus, and we could be more effective in our families, in our jobs, in our cities, in our world. So this is an action step for you. A lot of us don't talk like this to the Holy Spirit, because we think he's there just to tell us how good we are. Right? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit in my heart. Who's the fairest of them all? Something like that, right? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, not tonight, because we might actually have revival. So let's hold off. We're not ready. We're not ready just yet. Everybody says they want that. Let me tell you, when it shows up, now I need to tell you this because it's going to. When it shows up, not everybody's going to be happy. Because I've been smack dab in the middle of it, and there's stuff that happens that you can't explain. And the things that happen that you can't control. And everybody's got an opinion. So I got to pray that we're aligned to the truth, because Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended by me. If Jesus hasn't given you an opportunity for you to be offended with him yet, you haven't been spending time with Jesus. All right? You've been spending time with somebody else. All right? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit where in your life you've been aligning yourself with a lie. His job is to lead you and guide you into all truth. We talk a lot about, or at least I do, and with some of you, I know you have a passion for this too, but I like to talk along the subject of inner healing. Soul, in your soul realm. A lot of people have things going on in their body, going on in their lives. That's just a direct result of things going on in their soul. You know, if a car breaks down and all you do is you look at the exterior, you're not going to get anywhere. Well, it don't look like it's scratched anywhere. It don't look like it's hit anywhere. You might have to pop the hood, right, and do some work on the inside before we worry about why something's not working on the outside. You're tridimensional, spirit, soul, and body. How many of you know Jesus is taking care of the spirit? We got some work to do in our souls. All right? We're going to get there together. We're going to wipe tears away from each other. And we're not going to give up on each other, because that's what family does. All right? And then we're going to see some things start manifesting through our body, and that's when revival will be here. Okay? So, because to tell you the truth, it never left. But anyway, ask the Holy Spirit. It's just people aren't aware. We don't pray things like, come Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, help me be more aware of your presence. And when people come into an alignment, which is equates to an awareness of the presence of God, then they will live revival. It won't show up. It'll just be finally stepped into. And it'll be right there the whole time. All right, ask Holy Spirit to reveal to you where in your life you're aligning yourself with a lie. He'll show you. He showed me one time, multiple times. I know I'm over. Can I tell you one quick story before I'm done? Okay, about 10 of you. Rest of you, get out. Okay, but so here's the thing I want to tell you. Little things. So I was thinking and talking with God. I don't even know if I asked him this question. He just was talking to me one day. And he said, Zach, you're still controlled by fear in a lot of your life. And I was like, well, great. Thanks for telling me. What do you mean by that? He said, well, like whenever opportunities come around for you to do something and somebody important in your life asks you if you want to do this particular thing, but you know you don't have the time or the margin to do it or even the skill to do it, but you feel like you have to say yes because if you say no, you might not get the opportunity again or that person will think less of you. So that's a fear mentality. It has to do with lack. I've given you abundance. You have to be confident in saying no and know that I constantly lead you in triumphal procession. That even if you say no to something, it doesn't mean that your opportunity has now, your window of opportunity has closed. Do what you have peace about doing. I said, oh, okay. So then the other thing he told me, so he said, you ever notice how you are when you go to like the pizza buffet? I said, what? He said, think about it, when you go to the pizza buffet. I said, I don't even really like pizza. He said, well, when you go to the pizza buffet, what do? I'm thinking, well, what do? Well, I scope out the buffet and I see if they have my favorite pizza out there. And if they have it, I go and I get all the pieces that are there. Or as much of it that I can, especially if there's only like four slices of pizza. Got to get it. Because God knows they're not back there in the kitchen cooking it as fast as they can, right? It's a buffet. You can actually go up to the person and say, could you put out this pizza? And they will do it for you. But if you're aligned to a lie of fear or lack, you will think that you have to strive and perform and scurry and hoard because your boat might not come around again or it might all be gone. Break that off of your life in the name of Jesus. Break it off. Come into alignment, church. I blow people's minds with this. Man, maybe I save that for next time. I'm going to save it for next time. We're going to talk about, no, you got to come back. I'm going to talk to you about how the favor of God opens doors in your lives, but not all those doors do you have to walk through. And we're going to look at some stuff that happened in Paul's life. And I've helped a lot of people with this particular passage of scripture because they get so uptight about, just different things. So anyway, God talked to me about this, that I was still being controlled by fear and it was manifesting in little things I was doing that I was overlooking. He said, the same way you think that you have to hoard that piece of pizza or whatever because there might not be enough. He said, you try to do that with my blessings in your life too. And my wife has drilled this into me because I was not always this way. And I'm so grateful to her for this because she really helped me get free of this. I don't know where this came, where it came from. I don't have any idea. But she worked into me this phrase that in him, there's always enough. And in him, there's more than enough. She actually made a little sign at one time and hung up in our kitchen. There's always enough. There's more than enough. Yep. That's coming into alignment. Amen. Amen. Praise God.